The Apostle Paul is continuing through this letter to not only encourage the people of God in the ministry of the gospel and in the walk of faith by reminding them of the glorious truths of the gospel. These are fundamental truths, elementary truths. Now, when I say elementary, I don't mean that they're necessarily, you know, simple in the sense of impossible to understand, but impossible to receive apart from the Spirit of God. And in his attempt to make things plain, he makes this statement. Look at verse 19. He says, "I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh." And really what that is, and this should not insult any of us, but, you know, none of us like to be talked down to. I don't, you don't. And so what Paul is saying here is I'm simplifying this and giving you illustrations because we're talking about such grand and deep spiritual truths, and we are children of God. Sometimes God has to condescend to put things in language that children can understand. Now, that doesn't mean physical children. He's talking about the children of God. And so when he talks about, you know, his, just like he says, now look, you know, this is not complicated. Whoever you serve, that's your master. Now you can tweak it, you can complicate it, you can make excuses for it, but if the Lord is your master, that's who you're going to serve. And if you yourself in your flesh is your master, you're going to serve yourself. So it's either self-serve or serving God. Now that's plain and simple. And don't complicate it up. So he said, "I'm speaking to you after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh." You know how we are. We know ourselves. And so that's what he's saying. It's not in the sense, he's talking down to us, not in the sense of condescension, but in the way of simplifying truth for our understanding. Let's just put it that way. Here it is. Let's just lay it out there. If Christ is your master, you serve him. If something else is your master, you serve them. Now, what does that boil down to? Well, look at verse 19. He says, "For as you have yielded, submitted your members." Now, the members has to do with our physical, our minds, our bodies, you know, what we do, what we don't do, all that. "You have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity." Now, what's he talking about there? He's talking about unbelievers. He's talking about the unregenerate. Now, he's talking about what the Bible calls in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. Now, you have to understand, I always emphasize this because this is another way we can say, well, I'm speaking to you as in the manner of men. People, when they go to verses like this, a lot of times they relegate these verses to the openly immoral and irreligious segment of society. All right, servants of sin, iniquity unto iniquity. He's talking about any fallen, ruined human being who has not been born again by the Spirit and not been brought to faith in Christ. They can be religious. They can be highly moral in the eyes of men. They can be the pillars of society. But if they're not in Christ, if they're not washed in His blood, if they're not clothed in His righteousness, if they're not following Him and yielding to Him, if they're not submitted to Him, and if they don't see that He is their only righteousness before God, it's all servants of uncleanness and iniquity that just bears more iniquity. They may be sitting in a church somewhere, listening to a message on the edge of their seat, but they're not hearing the gospel and they're not believing the gospel. You understand that. See, that puts it in context. That covers the openly immoral and irreligious. All who don't believe the gospel, all who have not been brought to faith. So in all of the natural desires that can be attributed to sinful men and women, unbelieving men and women, this pertains to them. For as you have yet, now he's talking about believers here before they were regenerated. He said, as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. Even so now, he says, yield your members, submit your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. Now, what's he talking about? Well, he's not talking about man's efforts to work his way into righteousness and holiness. He's not talking about man's works aimed at attaining or maintaining salvation, because that would be a false religion. That would fall into the category of the natural man, of servants of uncleanness, iniquity unto iniquity. What he's talking about here is those who have been brought to faith in Christ. To be a servant of righteousness is to be a servant of Christ. That means to look to him as the author and finisher of our faith. It means to see him as the one upon whom all of my salvation is conditioned, and he fulfilled all those conditions, and my soul is committed to him. My whole salvation is committed to him. It's not in my hands. It's not on my shoulders. It's not according to my walk. It's all in him. But now I am to serve him as motivated by grace, love, and gratitude. And that's what he's talking about. And when he says servants under righteousness, righteousness can only be found in Christ. And I serve him who is my righteousness. I stand before God in him who is my righteousness. And unto holiness, what he's simply saying there is that kind of service is what separates you from the unregenerate, unbelieving world. Now, somebody says, well, doesn't that talk, and that means that we're supposed to be good people? Well, we're to strive to be good people. But that's not what sets us apart. There's unbelievers who are striving right now to be good people. Did you believe that? I do. I know it's so. There are unbelievers. There are atheists who are right now striving to be good people. Now, they don't know the standard of goodness from God. Their standard is way low. But what he's talking about when he says servants of righteousness unto holiness, he's talking about the kind of service that separates a Christian from the unbelieving world. The kind of service that distinguishes a true Christian from the world. And what kind of service is that? It's not our outward acts of morality. It's our faith in Christ. If I were to ask you, what's the one thing that sets us apart from all the world? You know what the main thing is? It's our gospel. It's what we believe. Now, does that mean that it doesn't matter how we live or what we do? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But if I strive to be a better father, and that's what I should do, or a better husband, or a better pastor, I should strive to do that. But that doesn't distinguish me from the unbelieving world, because there are unbelievers doing the same thing. Now, granted, it's for the wrong reason and based on the wrong motive, but you can't see that. The only way you can know that is how? By the gospel that I preach. And I always go back to Matthew 5:16 on this, you know, where he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And you know, in false religion, what I always thought that meant was, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one. Is that what you... In other words, you're the only Bible that some people read. That's not what it means at all. The light is not our character and conduct. Now, true, our character and conduct can sometimes be inconsistent with our faith and our claim of faith. That's true. But the light is Christ, the gospel. And the light tells people that don't look at me, look to God. Glorify God. Look to Christ for salvation. Salvation is not by my works. It's by the work of Christ. That's what the light says. Let your light so shine. Preach the gospel. Witness the gospel. The one thing we don't want people to do is to have confidence in ourselves. We want them to look to Christ. And so that's what he's talking about. So this is what separates the believer, the true Christian, from unregenerate humanity. So he says in verse 20, he says, "For when you were the servants of sin," now that's when you were unbelievers. You see, we're no longer servants of sin in this sense. Now that doesn't mean we've stopped sinning now, as some would say. Doesn't mean we no longer sin. Doesn't mean that we still don't have sinful thoughts, sinful goals even, sinful motives sometimes. We have a warfare within on those issues. But we're not servants of sin in the sense that we no longer believe that salvation is conditioned on us or based upon our works or trying to establish our own righteousness before God. Remember what Paul said in Galatians 2? He said, "If righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." Now you think about that. You see, if I'm striving to earn my way into God's favor, or if I'm striving to make myself good enough in order for God to save me or to bless me or to accept me, then I'm a walking, living, breathing testimony against Christ, claiming that he died in vain. Because Christ, why did Christ die? He died to establish all of that for his people by the grace of God. So what are we, sinners saved by grace? So when we say you were the servants of sin, he's talking about when you were unregenerate, when you didn't see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And he says at that time you were free from righteousness. In other words, or some translations say free to righteousness. In other words, any service to righteousness was voided then. That's what that means. You thought you were doing good, but you weren't doing good at all. You thought you were serving righteousness, a righteous cause, but you weren't serving righteousness or a righteous cause at all. All you were serving was self-righteousness, ungodliness, but you didn't recognize it. Now, why is it we don't recognize it? Again, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. It's because I didn't have eyes to see what I see now. Didn't have ears to hear what I hear now. And that's the whole thing. You know, the gospel message is a hated message for this very reason. You look at people today who are religious, but they don't know the true gospel. And you tell them their deeds are evil. They're servants of sin, not righteousness. They're free from righteousness. They don't have a righteous cause, not in God's eyes. And when you tell them that, you say it's fruit unto death. It's evil deeds. That's what brings out the offense of the cross and the hatred of the world. Light has come into the world. Men love darkness and hate the light. What is it about darkness that people love? It's the darkness that cloaks in their minds these evil deeds, this iniquity unto iniquity. Could you imagine the horror of those who stood before the Lord in Matthew 7 to hear him say, "Depart from me, you that work iniquity"? And people will speculate on that, but they need not. The context just rings out about what that's about. That's like, well, they just weren't sincere. Well, are you? Are you sincere? And how sincere do you have to be? What level of sincerity must I achieve in order to not hear him say that? If that's it, you ought to be worried. You ought to be worried tonight. What is the context talking about there, Matthew 7? Well, there's a narrow way and there's a broad way. Which way are you on? What is that narrow way that leads unto life? That's Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's the narrow way. It's the way of the cross. It's the way of his blood. It's the way of his righteousness imputed to us. That's what it is. Any other way is the broad road. And so whatever those people who were claiming, "Well, we preached in your name," they were on the broad road. They weren't pleading the merits of Christ. they were pleading what they thought God had enabled them to do. And that's just as, that's iniquity unto iniquity. That's free from righteousness. That shows they have no righteousness before God. But what is our hope? It's Christ crucified and raised from the dead. That's my only hope. How about you? All right, look at verse 21. He says, what fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Now think about that. He's talking about this. When I was a servant of sin, all right, not knowing Christ, not being submitted to his righteousness, there were things that I did that I wasn't ashamed of at all. I could sit here and tell you about a lot of them, but my whole life basically covered there. Wasn't ashamed of it at all. Trying to do good, trying to work my way, trying to earn my way. It's like I heard a fella on the internet the other day talking about holiness. And they go to that Hebrews 12 passage. What is it? Hebrews 12, 11, I think, or something. I preached on it a couple of trips several weeks ago. But it talks about follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. And he put holiness in this vein. He says, well, we're put in a position, he says, of acceptance before God by faith in Christ. But after that, you better be doing good works. Why? Because without holiness, no man will see the Lord. Now, is that the kind of holiness that the writer of Hebrews is talking about there? If it is, we're all in bad shape. What was that holiness without which no man? It's what distinguishes us. It's what separates us from the world. It's our gospel. And what he's saying there is follow, be peaceful with everybody, but don't compromise that which separates you and distinguishes you from the unbelieving world. Don't compromise the gospel. Don't compromise your standing in Christ based on his righteousness alone. That's what he means. Well, the things that we used to be so proud of, or the things that we used to take our assurance from, when we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, we now become ashamed of those things. And you know what that's called? It's called repentance. And I always go, look at Philippians 3. This is where I always go, because this is such a glaring example of what Paul's talking about then. When I was in unbelief, when I was unregenerate, what fruit had I in those things of which I'm now ashamed? I've repented of my dead works and my idolatry. And here's what Paul said in verse 7 of Philippians 3. Listen to it. He says, but what things were gain to me? Now, what is he talking about? He's talking about his religious activities, his morality, even his sincerity. Those things that I used to think recommended me to God. Those things that I used to think God was pleased with. Those things I highly esteemed. Remember in Luke 16, 15, that which is highly esteemed before men is an abomination to God. Those things that I thought contributed to my right standing with God or my acceptance with God. That's what Paul's talking about. He lists them up there in verses 4 through 6. And they're all religious. He says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Now I'm ashamed of them. Now I see that the things that I boasted in and that I gloried in and that I hoped in, now I've repented of them. Well, what brought you to such a revelation, to such a realization, Paul? Well, look at verse 8. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith or the faithfulness of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. He saw God revealed to Paul his depravity, his sinfulness. That's what he's done to you, isn't it? I'm only a sinner saved by grace. That's all I'll ever be. A sinner saved by grace. I don't have anything to brag about or boast in myself. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross, his blood, his righteousness. And that's what he's shown. He's shown us God's holiness and justice, his majesty, that if God were to ever judge me based upon my best efforts to serve him, it would be eternal damnation. Lord, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who would stand? He's shown us the glory of the person and work of Christ. And when I see the glory of Christ and what he accomplished to save his people from their sins, anything that comes from me or anything I'm enabled to do, put it on the loss column. Count it all but dung for Christ. And that's what he's saying back here in Romans 6, verse 21. Well, what fruit had you then? In those things you are now ashamed, for the end of those things are death. Look at verse 5 of chapter 7, right across the page. For when we were in the flesh, when we were unregenerate, when we were in unbelief, the motions, the passions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth what? Fruit unto death. Somebody said you can look at that in two realms as far as natural man is concerned. Some look at the law and there's just out and out rebellion. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to break it. That kind of thing. Criminals in society. Most people don't look at it like that. They look at it, well, I better try to keep the Ten Commandments. I better try to do this. I've got to do that in order to be saved. Well, what fruit did you have then? What's fruit unto death? The only thing that's going to lead to life is righteousness. Look on verse 22 of chapter 6. But now I've been made free from sin. Now, how have I been made free from sin? Sin can no longer condemn me. And sin can no longer deceive me to the point of keeping me from looking to and resting in Christ. That's how I've been free from sin. You understand that? I've been justified. Sin cannot be accounted, charged to me. I have a righteousness that answers the demands of God's law and justice. And then, spiritually, I've been regenerated. I've been born again. I've been brought to faith in Christ. God, the Holy Spirit, has given me a new heart, a new knowledge. I'm not free from sin in the sense that I've stopped sinning. That's impossible. Because I can tell you right now, nothing I've done or ever done will measure up to the perfection of righteousness that's found only in Christ. And anything less than that is iniquity. So I'm not free from sin in that sense. But I'm free from sin in the sense that it can no longer condemn me. And it can no longer deceive me to the point of keeping me from looking to Christ as he's revealed by the Spirit through the gospel. I believe in him. And that's it. So now being made free from sin and become servants to God, following Christ, resting in Christ, you have your fruit unto holiness. This is fruit that is distinct and separated from the fruit unto death. You say, again, that's what this holiness is about. It's that which separates us and distinguishes us from the unbelieving world. All that they produce is fruit unto death. We bring forth fruit unto God. And you can see that in verse 4 of Romans 7. Look over there. He says, wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. That's our state before God in Christ. That you should be married to another and to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Christ is the vine. We're the branches. The life comes from the vine. We don't produce fruit. We bear it. And it's the fruit of faith and repentance and obedience motivated by grace. And he says in verse 22 of chapter 6, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Well, why is that? In other words, does that mean I'm gaining or earning life? No, look at verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. If God gave me a wage, what would it be? Be death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, you know, when I was growing up in false religion, Romans 6:23 was one of our little, what we called the Roman road. We'd start with Romans 3:23, for all sin and come short in the wages of sin. And it has always amazed me that all that time, I never really took the time to read and study the verses that lie in between Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23. Now, I know it takes the Spirit of God to reveal those things to us, doesn't it? To open our hearts and our minds and bring us to that. But here's the thing about it. What does he show us here? He shows us that the fruit that he's talking about, the separation that he's talking about, the distinction that he's talking about, is all wrapped up in our view of and our value of and our glorying in Christ and what he's accomplished to save us from our sins eternally, that we might be separated from the world and have everlasting life, all based upon his merits alone. And that's what this is all about. That's the whole issue of gospel holiness and gospel righteousness, isn't it? Okay.